This morning, as we are on the brink of a new year, I want us to look at an episode from the life of Elijah. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19, and I want to talk about living a life of purpose. Living a life of purpose. Back in the day, Zach, when my kids were in high school and college, and I had responsibilities other than being a Papa D, you know, which is completely different. I made it a point to do a one-on-one with each of the kids before the school year started. And I'm not going to call it a date because I have sons, and it's like, Dad, you shouldn't have said we went on a date. So in August, and I remember this as they got older, so they were high school, college age, and we would do something fun, and we would go eat wherever they wanted to go eat, which was generally Del Rio. So I had a lot of Del Rio in that week or so when we were doing our one-on-ones. And we would spend some time. They knew Dad wasn't going to do all this unless there was a point. And what I would do is I would visit with them, conversation about how the last year had gone, what we were looking forward to in the new year. And we'd talk about our social lives. We talked about academics first. We talked about our academic life, and some of them it was in crisis mode because they were in college and about to flunk out. But anyhow, that's neither here nor there. I'm not here to divulge those conversations. We'd also talk about their spiritual lives. And it was just a time for me, as Dad, to just spend some one-on-one time of what I want to call this morning self-reflection. Let's think about where we are. And my sense was that we have to be intentional with life. And the tendency, the danger is that we would just be carried along with the flow of life. If we're not careful, we just allow circumstances and people just to push us along life. And all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we end up someplace. It's like, wait a second, how did I get here? Socially, academically, spiritually, or whatever it is in their life. That's the best way I can frame this morning in what I want us to think about and want you to think about, living a life of purpose. And I want to look at that episode from Elijah's life in chapter 19. I don't have a lot of time to tell the backstory, but quickly, Elijah comes on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17, out of nowhere. He announces to King Ahab that God is going to withhold the rain. The reason God's going to do that is because they have turned from the worship of Yahweh to the worship of Baal. Ahab has been influenced by his wife Jezebel. Elijah says, no rain until I say so, till God says so. So we rock along with some other stories. We come to chapter 18. Finally, after 3 years of no rain, Elijah announces to Ahab, we got to have what we would call a come to Jesus meeting, and we're going to meet on top of Mount Carmel. David and Cindy, I had pictures from Mount Carmel. Brother Byron said I had like 35 minutes and I stood up to preach, and I've got like 25 minutes. I don't have time. But anyhow, some of us have been to the top of Mount Carmel. Awesome sight. But there, Elijah on the side of Yahweh and all the prophets of Baal stand, and he lets them go first. Y'all know the story in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to call out to God, and whatever God sends fire on the sacrifice, he is God. Ah, the Baal guys, they go all day long. Nothing. You know why? Because he's not a real God. Elijah, it records in chapter 18 that he prays this simple prayer. And basically, he just says, let them know that you are God. And when I've preached this before, I've yelled at this point when the fire fell. I'm going to spare you of that this morning. But it's like, boom! And the fire falls, and the people say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. I mean, an incredible victory for Elijah And for God, Elijah kneels on Mount Carmel and he prays for rain. And God sends rain after 3 years. But when we come to chapter 19, it kind of turns because Ahab the king tells Jezebel the queen that they have killed all the prophets of Baal. Jezebel says, you send word to Elijah that I'm going to do the same thing that he just did to my prophets before the day passes. And the Bible says that Elijah fled out of fear. And he goes south geographically. And he ends up at Mount Sinai. And I want to pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 8. And it says, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? That was Daryl Smith's tone. I'm sorry. I don't think God would have said it. What are you doing here, man? I'm sorry. I kicked in dad mode there. God would have said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, secondly, you shall also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. Thirdly, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. In this come to Jesus one-on-one time of self-reflection in Elijah's life, I want us to understand the truth that living a life of purpose necessitates times of self-reflection. Living a life of purpose necessitates times of self-reflection. And I want us to think of that in this season of the year, as we start a new year. What I'm sharing with you today more than anything else, and we're going to go into some details for a few minutes, But spend some time. There ought to be times in our lives, and New Year's is a time, I think, that's built in for that, that we just stop and we think about, why am I here? What is this about? I believe the only way we can live a life of purpose, if there are built-in times like that. Otherwise, the tendency is we just are pushed with the flow of life by our circumstances and other people, and we end up places that we didn't know how we got there. Now, in the story of Elijah, there's two truths that I want to share. And the first one is this, that living a life of purpose is not about success, but faithfulness. In Elijah's one-on-one with God, there was a truth that God wanted Elijah to get, I believe, as I just meditated on this scripture. And it is this, that to live a life of purpose, we just have to understand that life is not about what we perceive of as success, but it is about faithfulness to do what God has called us to do. In the story, in verse 8, it tells us that Elijah goes so far south that he ends up at Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, in the far south of the land of Israel. What I want you to understand is that Elijah was running from his place of ministry. Elijah was from the northern kingdom. His ministry was within the northern kingdom. Mount Carmel is in the northern part of Israel. And so Elijah, in the spirit of Jonah, remember in Jonah, when God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, where does Jonah go? Tarsus, the opposite direction. When Elijah flees to the south, to Horeb, to Sinai, he is fleeing from his place of ministry. He is running from God and what God has called him to do. One of the things that I love about the story is that even though Elijah is not where God called him to be, I love this, God met him there. Man, what a beautiful statement of grace. And that's part of what God's, I believe his tone was, what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 9 tells us that he ends up in a cave, which is a place of isolation and is conducive for a one-on-one with God. In fact, this very episode is reminiscent of what happens to Moses in Exodus 33 after they have built the golden calf and Moses chunks down the Ten Commandments and it's like, I'm done. And he ends up in this cave on Mount Sinai. Here's the thing, it is possible Elijah is in the very cave that Moses was in Exodus chapter 33. And the Bible tells us that Moses says, God, I need to see your glory. And that's the story where God says, you can't see my face, but God passes by and Moses catches a glimpse of his backside. All you can see is the backside of my glory, Moses. But I'm here. And God made himself known. The other thing in the... it's not just that Elijah was not where he was supposed to be. His head wasn't in the right place. You see this when, in his words, when God says, what are you doing here, Elijah, in verse 9, Elijah goes through this, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And I'm reading the story, so I just start on this sermon prep, and I come to verse 14, and I'm going, wait a second. God asked the question a second time, and Elijah has verbatim, as far as I can tell, I didn't check the Hebrew, but it's like, no, it's Elijah says the same thing to God that he said in verse 14 that he said in verse 10. And I thought, what is that about? And what I realized is this was the mantra that was going through Elijah's mind. This denoted his mental state. This is what he was saying. I alone am left. God's people have forsaken the covenant of God.
And now they're looking for me. I alone am, I'm all alone. Nobody's with me. The people have forsaken God. And they're trying to kill me now.
I'm sorry. Brother Byron doesn't yell as much as I do, does he? I'm picking up on that. This is the mantra that Elijah was going through in his brain. That's where his mental state was. And it was about him, the pronoun I, and it was about the response of God's people. What was rolling through in his mind is not who God was, but what it denotes is that Elijah had expectations about how God should have handled things in that whole Mount Carmel episode. You see, Elijah, at this point, mentally, has fallen victim to his own expectations of what success is. Surely if Elijah had followed God, then everybody's going to clap and everybody's going to come back and worship God. Everything's going to be peachy keen, right? No. That was what Elijah would have thought in his own mind. So when he is coming to Mount Sinai in this mental state, what we need to understand is that Elijah is walking away from God's purpose in his life. And that's why God asked the question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's reminiscent of the question that God asked Adam in the garden after they've sinned. When they hear God in the cool of the day after they've sinned, and they're naked and they're ashamed, and they hid themselves, and the voice of God says, "Adam, where are you?" You go, "Wait a second, he's God." God knew where Adam was. God needed Adam to know where he was. And I think the same is true here. God is calling Elijah to a time of self-reflection. And I believe at the core of what God wants Elijah, the place that God wants Elijah to come to mentally and in every other way, is that, Elijah, it's not about success, but it's about your faithfulness. Elijah, you may have expectations of what God should do, but the only question is, have you been faithful to what God called you to do? If you've been faithful, that's as far as your pay grade goes. It's true for Elijah. It's true for us. I think as we spend some time in self-reflection, what I believe, one of the things that we glean from the story is when you look back, maybe on the last year, it's not about our expectations of what was successful. The question that sets us up for the next year is, were you faithful to what God called you to do? And everything else is above your pay grade. Amen? If you say amen, I'll move on to the second and last point. Amen? Second and final point that we glean from the story is that the key to living a life of purpose is hearing the voice of God. When we spend that time in self-reflection, which is necessary to live a life of purpose, the key to it all, what we learn from the story, is that in that moment, what God wants us to do is to hear His voice. Now, there's the whole episode here of, God shows up in a big way. There's wind, there's an earthquake, there's fire. The thing that the scripture says after every one of those, God was not in it. Big manifestations. Did God cause it? Yeah, He caused it. Was He in it? No. And then there was the still small voice. And what's recorded in the scripture, at least implied, is God was in the still small voice. Do you understand the contrast? I always ask this question, why? So why didn't God just start when he came to the cave with the still small voice? That was the point. Not exactly. No, you had to have the big, visible, spectacular outward manifestations. And God, by contrast, is saying, Elijah, I'm really not in those things. Even though he's just been the God who sent the fire. The point that God was making is, by and large, the vast majority of times, God doesn't work in the fire and the earthquake and the wind and all of that. He works in the still small voice to know the purpose of God. The key is that we have to hear the voice of God so that we can live a life of purpose. What God was teaching Elijah is it's not about your eyes, but it's about your ears. And God gives him three things to do. You've seen those. He's going to anoint those three guys to different roles. Two kings, one prophet. The thing that strikes me about what is recorded there, this is God's answer to where Elijah is. I'm going to give you three things to do. The thing that strikes me is it implies that God still had a purpose for Elijah's life. You're not where you ought to be. I got something for you to do. And the thing is, you're going to anoint other people. To anoint somebody else, you have to be anointed. You understand? You just don't go out and anoint people. God's implying first that, no, you're still God's anointed. I have a purpose and a plan for your life. Even though you're not where you ought to be. The other thing is, when you see the geography of it, he was calling him to return to his place of ministry. It's all in the north. It's in Damascus. It's in Abel Mahola. I butchered that the first time through. I wasn't even going to say it again. And Jehu is in the north in Samaria. No, you're in the south. The thing is, he goes, you got to get back where I called you to be. The third thing I see in that is that his time was limited. One of the things he was doing, he was anointing his predecessor. That's kind of a backhanded way of saying, buddy, you're about to step off the stage. But that's true for all of us. We can't say someday, some year, no. The question is, what has God called us to right now? Because we have no promise in all of us. Our time is limited. The other thing at the story is what gets me is when you read it, you go, wait a second. God never answered Elijah's issue. And what I want to say is God is not obligated to explain his ways. He said to Elijah, I've called you to do these three things. But I think Elijah's walking away like, but wait a second, I had some. Aren't you going to explain to me? No. No. I've got three things for you to do. And the only kind of like bony through to him, he says, and I do want you to know, you can't see it, but there's 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You couldn't see it with your eyes. But I just want you to know that. That at least he gave him a little bit of something. It's like, hey, you're not alone. There are other people who have not bowed to Elijah. You see, when we come to this place to hear the voice of God, we have to understand that God sees a larger picture than we do, so that our perception of what we see and what we think God ought to do is limited. God sees a bigger picture. And the other thing, and I've learned this in the last several years, is God has a timing that's his own. God's going to take care of business. All the things that Elijah talked about, God's going to take care of them in his time. We come to the place today where I want us to see, secondly and lastly, That the key to living a life of purpose is hearing the voice of God. And in our time of self-reflection, we need God and that still small voice to speak to us. For many of us, remind us of what is it that God has called you to do? What is your purpose? And it is our responsibility to listen and obey. Amen. Amen.